Now, our text today is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first six verses, and we'll get to them in just a moment. But as mentioned last time, I invited you to think of the sentence, "I believe in Jesus because." Think about it for a moment. Why do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus because so many things come to mind. What's your story? Why would you say you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior? Why? What moves you? Let's keep that in mind as we continue on in this little series called Christ-centered evangelism. Well, what else would it be centered on? Well, maybe it could get centered on number-centered evangelism or program-centered evangelism or famous people evangelism. You know, as a church, the church, big C, we have a tendency to want to find the most famous person we can, get that person to give a testimony, tell a story of faith, because that's more powerful, right? Instead of us average people. I'm not sure why we do that, but that seems to be really important. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong. But the point is not fame, it's the name of Jesus. I believe in Jesus because why? Let's move on with that in mind and talk about another fundamentally important, essential aspect of Christ-centered evangelism. And it's a prayer request from God. God has prayer requests, you know, not for himself. God is never saying, "I sure hope they pray for me." He's not needy, but he has a request for prayer here in this text, not for himself. It's not even a request, it's actually a demand. He asks, suggests, appeals, demands prayer. Paul Borthwick shares an example of how this prayer can be enacted. He says this: "My wife enters her microbiology lab early on a Monday morning and prays over the workstations. Like Isaiah, she prays, 'Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me to the Gujarati Hindu fellow, to the Orthodox Christian woman who long ago became disillusioned with faith, to the co-workers from East Asia who have no apparent faith.' A student enters his high school and prays over the lockers of his fellow students. He knows that this is where he is sent. My friends Larry and Linda walk around their 50-plus community and pray quietly, household by household." The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy with some direction about what needs emphasis in prayer. Let's read about it in chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. He says, "I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. And I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. So come, Holy Spirit, come and quiet us. Quiet our minds and our hearts and direct us and open us to what it is you have to say to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray." Pray because the need is real. It's real. I urge you, first of all, he says, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Paul writes to Timothy, he uses four words here about prayer, and they're all a bit similar, but they together emphasize the essential nature of praying for everyone. He says, pray for all people. Pray for someone by name. Four words. First of all, pray for all people. Sometimes this is translated requests, entreaties, petitions, supplications in King James. Pray for all people. Scholar Kent tells us that the root of this word is need. And we says it's personal need. So pray for the real needs people have. Ask God to help them. And then he says, ask God. Another word in Greek just means pray. And you can pray for everything. Jesus illustrated this when he taught his disciples how to pray. Everything from your kingdom come to simply daily bread. Everything. Pray. Pray for someone by name. And then third, intercede. Colin Brown explains it. This word means to approach someone about something. It's coming on behalf of someone. Petition, the intercessor. It's used of Jesus interceding for us. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through us. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So Christ is our mediator with God. He is there for us, interceding. He's the one who secured our place with God. But Christ prayed for us while he was still on earth. He prayed for his disciples in John 17, but he says this in verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus prayed for you then and for me, and he still is the intercessor, and his Spirit prays for you. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. That's some prayer team you're part of. You and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now don't underestimate the power of going to God on behalf of someone else by name. Pray for someone by name. That prayer team you're part of is powerful. It is rooted in God Himself, who cares deeply for the people around you and around me, interceding to the mediator. And there's a fourth word. It's with thanks. Praying with thanks. Ralph Earle refers to scholar Trench, who says, this kind of praying is the only one that lasts forever. We'll always be able to pray with thanksgiving through eternity. You don't have to ask for anything anymore. But you'll pray with thanksgiving forever. Good to start now. Get used to it. You practice up being thankful, because thanks is a prayer of faith. Pray for someone by name. So our response today is to pray for somebody by name who's yet to meet Jesus, to take up often prayer for that person. By name. You received a card this morning on the way in, and I invite you to ask someone else to pray for your friend by first name. On the back of that card, it has a few things to fill in. I will pray for someone at least weekly. That's a Christian friend. On what day? When are you going to do that? Asking God for godly character and wise words to invite others to Jesus. That's for your Christian prayer partner. Who are you going to pray for wise words and godly character, maybe at work, at school, in the neighborhood. And then I will pray for my friend to meet Jesus. This is a person who hasn't met Jesus yet, first name. And I will pray for my friend's friend. Someone shares with you, please pray for my friend, first name. And I will pray for the need for in my community. What is that? Pick one. There are many. What are you going to pray for your city and area, your country? And I will pray for our government leaders by name. Pray for someone by name. Charles Lawless said when he was 12 years old, his friend Randy talked to him about Jesus every day for all of grade 7. And Charles said, I couldn't wait till summer to get away from the kid. I thought, when I get out of here for summer holidays, vacation, I won't have to listen to Randy talk about Jesus. But he didn't know that Randy was praying for him every day. He didn't know either that Charles' next door neighbors were Christians, were praying for him and his family. He didn't know that his own grandmother was praying for his salvation. Day by day, by the end of the summer, Charles met Jesus, invited him into his life as Lord and as Savior. And years later, he writes, my life was never the same after that. Someone prayed for him by name. God wants us to pray. And he wants us to pray even for people we might be least enamored by or at least feel like praying for authorities. Authorities. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Christians pray for government because government is God's provision. We have this primary responsibility to lift up and pray for those in governance, whether you agree with them or not. Paul wrote this in a time when Caesar Nero was persecuting Christians horribly. And here he is saying, pray for those in authority. Paul told the church, right at the heart of the beast, Rome, why this was necessary. He wrote, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Even when we disagree politically, and who always agrees with a government decision? Pray. Your primary role in government is prayer. And if you don't do that, who is going to do that? The Church of Jesus Christ is called to this. We may express differences clearly in writing. We may speak to articulately and with grace things we think are wrong, but we are never excused from lifting up leaders in prayer, prime ministers, premiers, mayors, and others. It's our primary mission to governance. Not like Russian Orthodox Patriarch Kirill, a church leader who justifies Vladimir Putin's war against Ukraine by fictitiously saying it's a religious cleansing operation. No words. No. He should be leading the church in prayerful repentance and service, doing what they can. And it would be costly to contradict Mr. Putin, to be sure, but that time has come. Yet at the same time, the church is still given this call to pray for Vladimir Putin. Pray. Pray for authorities so we can live peaceful and quiet lives. If the church lives in prayer, society more likely lives in peace. If the church lives by prayer, the society more likely lives in peace. Kent explains that the Greek word eremos, translated peaceful, means peace against outward disturbances. And that the other word for quiet lives refers to peace from the inside out. Spirit of God, bring peace to our hearts, but also peace in our society. Pray for that. Pray for the leaders. Our most powerful approach to government is always prayer. Pray for someone by name. They have names. They have names. They're just people. All the other titles we give them and the nicknames, they're just people. And I'm preaching to myself, because I filter what I say so much more than you know. Because I should. This isn't the space for my politics. You understand that? It's not the space for yours either. It is a space for the glory of God to rise above. Because when we align ourselves with a political movement, we put God underneath a political party or a system. And that's absurd. And in doing that, we disembowel the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we pray from the throne over and upon governance. Pray for authority so we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Pray for them by name. And the result is we can live and express godliness with dignity. Godliness means to live reverently. And dignity is to live respectfully outward to people. So in a way, it's like he's saying, live right before God reverently and with people with dignity. Paul told Titus something about this for every generation. He says, teach the older men to exercise self-control. It's interesting. He doesn't say that about the younger men. It would apply. But it's interesting. He says, teach the older men to exercise self-control. Why is that? Do we get more entitled as we age? I don't know. To be worthy of respect, not just because you're gray or bald. That doesn't earn respect. Because you have some self-control and dignity to live wisely. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and so on. David Fitch relates the story of a group of Christian people who chose to live this way, and they decided that they would walk through a neighborhood in Sacramento, California, and pray. The area was called Detroit Boulevard. It was crime-ridden, filled with gang violence, and they decided they would pray over each home as they walked and prayed, praying God's presence to reign. Now, I want to just note something. They didn't go around praying against anything. I know that's a popular term in evangelicalism. I don't see it in my Bible. They prayed for God's authority in his name. You don't have to pray against things. You take authority over it. This is not a competition. There is authority in Jesus' name. And they prayed with authority in Jesus' name, that his presence would overwhelm violence, addictions, and satanic oppression. And one woman who lived there saw them doing this, and they were just, you know, minding their own business, but she confronted them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're praying for each household." And she said, "I'm sick. Could you pray for me?" And they prayed for her, and she was healed. And in a short time, they thought, we're going to move into this neighborhood. And so they did. They actually relocated there, and they started a church called Detroit Life Church. And within a couple of years, the city's newspaper reported that this neighborhood had changed, and there were no reported murders, robberies, or sex crimes, and just one assault. One too many, yes. But the neighborhood, which had formerly been known to police as the carnival because every night there was an arrest, was now kind of a boring place to live. Not a lot of activity. Our response is to pray. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our city. We have growing problems in our city, don't we? There's homelessness, addictions. There are other supports and things we should be behind, yes, but this is primary. The first thing is to pray. What if you form a prayer triad or partnership and just pray in your neighborhood or your small group? You just pray in your neighborhood. You pray walk, quietly praying for the households. What if you pray for people by first name? Would somebody like to coordinate that for us? Don't put up your hand, just come and talk to us. We've had maps before. You could do that. It can be less formal than that, but the point is to do it. We don't want to organize it to death. We just want to pray it to life. Right next door to our building in this neighborhood, around Steeple School, there's a need for prayer. To pray and to seek God for his blessing, his help. Pray for somebody by name. Pray for your neighborhood by address. Why pray for all people, including government? Pray because God wants every person to be saved. This is good, he says, and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Wiest says that the term God wants or God's will, the Greek word is thelo, means a wish or a desire that arises from one's emotion. So God's love spontaneously moves him to want everyone to be saved. Commentator Kelly and others say there was a belief at this time when Paul wrote this that only the spiritual elite would be saved, that God gave some special mysterious knowledge to. It's called Gnosticism, that they would be saved. But no, he's saying God wants this for every person. He wants to save the prime minister and the homeless person, the king of England and the student struggling with addiction. He wants to save the Olympic athlete and the anxious parent, everyone. But not everyone will be. How do we reconcile these two truths? I mean, doesn't God get what God wants? He's God. God wants everyone to be saved. Why isn't everyone? The Bible says the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. It doesn't say God wills that everyone be saved, but he wants everyone to be saved. It's in the passive voice. God doesn't bully anyone into salvation. He gives us this incredible power of choice of our destiny. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's word so bluntly declares the reason why people need our spiritual intervention in prayer. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. It motivates us. Motivates us because we know that God wants to save our friends. He wants this, our family. It motivates us also because we know we're linked with the Holy Spirit in this. This is his work. We join him in his work. Jesus described the convicting work of the Spirit and said, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. God's Spirit is already at work, and we are to join him in prayer in some way by God's grace and God's design. We are called into this thing of prayer and moving with the Holy Spirit, facing what we're up against. We rely on his grace, not because we're better than anybody else. We're just here by God's kindness, but we pray as a first response. Evangelism is first the work of God. Our response is to intentionally, persistently pray for the person who is yet to meet Jesus and know, I believe in Jesus because. Pray for someone by name. And pray because Jesus gave himself for every person. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And that's what Advent signifies, at just the right time. If there were many gods, we could do whatever we want and die with uncertainty. If there were many gods, but there is just one God and one mediator, Christ himself, and so we can live in the security of his love and die in the certainty of his life, because he is alive. Pray for someone by name. The mediator became one of us. One of us. When it says he became a man, it uses the Greek word anthropos. It's the general term for humanity. He became human. And entered into life with us. Treasures us. When Job was crushed, his family ruined, his spirit demoralized, he cried out, God is not mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us. Someone who could bring us together. Job cries out, if only God were one of us. There was a song, was it in the 90s? What if God was one of us? Just a fool like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to find his way home. What if God was one of us? And here's the heart cry of Job and of the culture being answered in the person of Jesus, the mediator. One mediator appeals and answers Job's brokenhearted prayer. For a couple of weeks, a little dog was lost. She was still pretty much a puppy, and she got away from her dog sitter. She was dear to our family, so we prayed and prayed for her return. Many people searched, many people prayed. Her owners never gave up. They waited on God. They did what they could. They were exhausted. She was lost in a prairie city. It was nearly 30 below some nights. And we prayed and prayed, and one day, a stranger called and said, I've spotted your dog. Yeah, we know the area she's in. No, I have your dog, she said. She was out walking her two big dogs off leash, and she saw them sniffing out an area in the open field and went, and here was the little dog cowering, too afraid to run, knowing she couldn't outrun the German shepherds. They were friendly, and the stranger wisely got down on hands and knees and crept up to her and spoke softly and clipped a spare leash around her collar and called and said, I have your dog. She's home now. She's safe. Stories don't always end that way. I've reflected on this quite a bit. I've reflected on why this mattered so much to me and why did I pray so persistently and by faith. I'm acquainted with the ones who cared for her, and no one wants their pet to perish in a cold winter or any other time. But as I thought about it and thought of all the good things that came of it by their testimony, their story of faith in Christ through this, I also did some reflection and wondered, why do I not turn my attention more intentionally in prayer for lost people? Why is my mind too busy sometimes to remember that? Nothing wrong with praying that you find the pet. How much more praying by name for that lost one? Author Reggie Campbell reached out to a golfing buddy that he hadn't seen for a while, and he invited him to lunch. And as they ate and talked, Campbell suddenly realized he was really enjoying their time together. He said he's come to really like spending time with this buddy who does a lot of things Campbell hates and is mostly just focused on and cares about his work and his golf handicap. Reggie said, prayer had changed me, and I didn't even know it was happening. God has done something in me to soften me, to make me more patient, more loving, more accepting of Him. Not just to make me a nicer guy, but to use me in His life. Pray for someone by name, including yourself, that God would soften your heart. We could pray for one another that way, that God would soften our hearts and open our eyes to the people around us who are lost. And perhaps be less concerned with self. Pray for someone by name. I invite you to share with another believer this week the name of someone you're praying for. Ask them to put it in their card. Unlike the dance card, the prayer card never need be full. Pray for someone by name. I invite you to pray right now for someone by name. Let's pray quietly together, individually together. Pray for someone by name right now.